to point out to you in our bulletin that actually we're going to be announcing tonight is our theme for this year. Our theme is found in the bulletin, as you would, and well, you'll see that in the part where we welcome folks in the service today. But our theme this year is growing, is getting and growing people in a relationship with Jesus. Now, I realize that many of you may feel like that that's something that you are already doing. I hope that's the case. But, you know, none of us can ever get to the point to where we feel like that we've had enough of Jesus. We should never get to that point. And so I'm going to start a series of messages today out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And John's Gospel really is familiar to all of us that are here. And a lot of what you may hear over the next several weeks in this series of messages are probably things that you have maybe heard before. But I hope if anything comes out of this series of messages, we'll come to the end of it feeling as though we've had a stronger relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, as we say in the bulletin here, we believe that Jesus is who he said he is and was. And that is, he is the Son of God who came and who died for our sins. You know, and it's our desire this year to get to know Jesus better every time we gather in this place, because he truly is what life is all about for all of us. So we've stated we want to come together the next several weeks we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. And you might wonder, why John's Gospel? Well, John's Gospel is probably one of the most popular books. When you go to a mission field and, you know, you want to give out maybe a gospel presentation, a lot of times missionaries are, I know I've been on some occasions where I've been to the mission field with other missionaries. We're just going over there for a few weeks' time where we're not able to carry a bunch of Bibles in. So we will take what's called the little pamphlets that have the Gospel of John. And the reason those are so popular is because they walk you through the life of Christ. And that's what John does. And we're going to be looking at that starting today. And not that you are away from God in any way, but we want to have a stronger relationship. And also, hopefully we can help to get others to grow closer in their relationship with Christ. It may be a family member. It may be our children. It may be the people we work with. And the Gospel of John is that book that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. So if you will, stand with me if you're able to stand as we read in our text today, John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now he was the forerunner of Jesus. That's actually a title for his name. And it says in verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness, to testify of the light, that all men through him might believe. And he, speaking of John, was not that light, but he was sent. In other words, John was the agent to bear or to testify, to witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness, in other words, John testified about Jesus, and he cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we bow our heads, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts to you. For Lord, we come humbly to you today, asking you to, Lord, move about each and every one of us. And Lord, may each one of us individually just open our hearts to you today. Lord, realizing, Father, that you've provided an opportunity for us to meet together in this room, in this fashion, to worship you. And we thank you for that. For Lord, we honor you today. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that what we study over the next several weeks, that God, that we would find that our relationship with you is stronger. That God, that we would be that witness that you'd have us to be. So many in our day and time need Jesus. And Lord, help us to be a church that brags on you. That Lord is not ashamed to promote Christ. And Lord, I pray now you will speak to hearts that may be here that's unsaved. If there is that one that's not know you as Savior, that they would come before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A relationship with Jesus. Now I guess if I ask how many of you feel like that, boy, you could actually grow closer to God or would desire to do that, all of us would agree that we could all strive or should be striving to grow closer in our walk with the Lord. And so today we've titled today's message, Who is Jesus? Now, you know, that's an unusual title, I guess, for a crowd like this that should know Jesus. Most who proclaim to be a Christian should know Jesus. But it's not a fact that we title that for just simply to know, though, for those who already know Jesus. But, you know, I have found that there are some who know Jesus but don't really know him. Now, what I mean by that, they may know him as Savior, but yet, you know, they really haven't grown in their relationship with Christ. And there's a tendency for every believer to get to a point in their life to where they feel like that, boy, they've heard enough to where they think, I can handle, I don't need to read my Bible as much, or I don't need to pray as much, or whatever. And that's a dangerous situation to be, isn't it? Is it? Because every one of us here, yes, we could say, maybe you know Jesus, you know him by name, you know him because he's your Savior, but yet that relationship has been hindered maybe somewhat. If not, it will be along the way. Something will stand in the way, and things take place in life. Sometimes we get distracted in our walk with God. Maybe that's been the case for you recently in the past few months. And maybe your relationship with God is not where you feel like you would like for it to be. And so that's one of the reasons why we're looking at the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John, as we give you some historical background to this a little bit, the Gospel of John was penned by John the Apostle. We know that him to be John the Baptist. Now, you won't find that where he is called by John the Baptist in this particular gospel. He doesn't refer to himself in that way. It's John. John was really, if you read the other gospels, it's pretty well known that John was kind of humble of sort. He wasn't out to get a name for himself, although he was known as being the forerunner of Christ, one who many thought he was the Messiah, but he set the record straight pretty quick that he was not the Messiah. You know, John's gospel is actually the last of the four gospels to be written. Now, by the time that this particular book was circulated among the Christian community, the other gospels were what you might call a household word. People the world over had already become had heard of the accounts of the life of Christ that were recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And these are the first three Gospels, of course. And you know, for historical purposes, they're called the Synoptic Gospels, which the word synoptic means to see together or to bring together. Now, this means that the first three Gospels contain many of the same stories and the teachings, and but really they're told from a different angle, yet each is fully inspired by the Lord. Now, John's Gospel, if you've read it, along with these other Gospels, you'll know that John's Gospel is a little different. And by that I mean, in the pages of this wonderful book, we see the side of Christ that really that the other Gospel writers don't touch on. John's Gospel goes into greater detail in some ways of the life of Christ. It's as though that the reason why I guess we sometimes are drawn to the Gospel of John more than some of these other Gospel books that we read in the beginning is that it gives us on the inside of really wanting to know who Jesus is. And if you want to know who Jesus really was, boy, John's Gospel lays it out there. I often tell new converts, in other words, people that maybe I've led to the Lord personally or they've told me they've gotten saved, if there's a good book to start reading in the Bible when you first get saved, John's Gospel is that book. To go to it because it helps you to get to know who Jesus is, to understand about the one that we in this room, many in this room, have accepted as Savior. And John was a part of that blessed inner circle, that handful of disciples that was with Christ during some of his most intimate moments. And so John goes into some of those intimate moments with Christ. And in this gospel, John gives us actually 21 chapters that as each unfolds, presents a new facet of the divine character of Jesus. And over the next several weeks in this series of messages, we're going to look at his life, at Jesus' life, and through the eyes of John, of course. And in this opening chapter, John paints a picture of Jesus as the Word of God. It's very clear. There are three truths that are revealed that I want to give to you today, and these are not anything that are new to you necessarily. They're laid out plain and clear. But there are three truths in these verses about Jesus as the Word. And we find the first that Jesus is the preexistent Word, as we see here. That's laid out very clear in verse 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." That is, they came into being through or by Jesus. "And without Him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "was not anything made that was made." Now, if you'll notice, the opening introduction of John's Gospel has the same introduction that if you go to Genesis 1:1, that is, "In the beginning." In the beginning represents the starting point of Jesus' ministry and the gospel preaching, as we see here. Now, this verse, as I said, parallels with Genesis 1:1, where the same phrase is used. Now, when we think of "in the beginning" of Genesis 1:1, you go on to read that in the beginning, what did God do? God created. And, of course, everything began. What is going on here? In the beginning, well, when Jesus came into play, which, by the way, we'll see he's always been. He's never not been, as we see in verse 1. He's eternal. But yet we find that life begins with Jesus. That's the beginning. New life in Christ begins with Jesus. Everything that we see around us that was created, Jesus was the agent that God used in creation as the Trinity of God. And we find that, of course, being the preexistent Word, we find in verse 1 that verse reminds us of the fact that He is that constant Word that we need. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you'll see that verb was that stands out in that verse. Do you see that? Now that verse, that verb was, highlights the eternal preexistence of the Word, Jesus Christ. He was before the universe began. Now, really, the correct way to identify Jesus in this passage is what John's gospel does here, in that Jesus is the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And there's something about that. That's another name, of course, that's given to Jesus. He is the Word. He is the preexistent Word. But along with that, His Word, or He being the Word, He's constant. He's a constant Word, according to this verse. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has always existed, and He always was. And He didn't come into Bethlehem. Some think, well, Jesus only came on the scene when He was born in Bethlehem as a virgin. Well, that's not true, because Jesus always was God, but He did come in flesh, we know, in Bethlehem. But He's always been and always will be. He has been here throughout all the endless ages of eternity's past. He, Jesus, is constant. He's unchanging. He is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that's a familiar passage, but you go back and you study it. That sets things in place pretty well, doesn't it? There's no question about it. How long has Jesus been around? And who is Jesus? Well, He is the same yesterday, today. And by the way, He's going to be the same tomorrow. We change. I looked in the mirror yesterday. My hair is growing grayer. My wife doctored it up for me last night, so it's not as gray today. All right? And so it's neat they sell this stuff over the counter. Now, you can buy that stuff. And you say, preacher, that's vain. I don't know what it is. I want to look as young as I can. But listen, you know, Jesus, I'm dying. You're dying. The day we were born, we started dying. Now, we don't like that word death, but we know that. Now, but Jesus, He's not dying. He never will die. Now, good thing about being a child of God, when you do pass out of this life, being a child of God, then we live on. Now, our fleshly body dies, but yet we have a heavenly home that is for eternal because of Jesus, and He lives. So that's good to know that Jesus has made that possible, and that's all a part of what took place in the beginning. Jesus is constant. He's the unchanging Word of God. Now, that is why we can depend on Jesus. Now, listen, I wish I could say I could depend on every one of you here this morning, but I can't. And you cannot say that about me, because we're not dependable. Now, I'll not try to break my word with you. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to try to honor my word and keep it as best I can. But there's going to be times in all of us that we're going to fail one another. But thank God He never fails us. He is dependable. And that's what it's talking about, because He is God. You know, He says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, sometimes we overlook that particular verse of Scripture. When Jesus made that quote, as believers, what He was saying, we can be content with the fact that no matter whatever the situation is that we're faced with, Jesus is saying, for His children, it's impossible for Him to desert us. It's impossible. Jesus cannot desert His children. There's no way that He can do that. He's God. You say, preacher, He can do whatever He wants to do. But that is something that we can put our faith and trust in because of what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. And when you receive Him as Savior, He has assured us that, hey, once a child of God, always a child of God. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Now, there are situations that come about that we don't live up to with God. You know, we're not always obedient as we should be to God. But that's a part of being that constant word, in that pre-existent word that God is. He is the constant word. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And also we find that being in the pre-existent word, he is also the controversial word of God. Look in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when Jesus began preaching, some thought he was strange. When Jesus began preaching, some thought he was strange. You go back and you read that takes place in the Gospel of John, and we'll see some of that over the next several weeks. When he began to heal and to perform miracles, some thought he was the prophet sent by God. Many would gather to get in on what was going on there. And when he spoke the word of God with power, some thought he was amazing, and they didn't mind following him. Matter of fact, when he would heal the sick and raise the dead, as we've seen him do, and give sight to the blind, you know, listen, that drew attention to people. And they began to follow him. And sadly, some followed him for the wrong reasons, much like we see taking place today. But you see, when Jesus claimed equality with God, many thought he was crazy. And this is when he stopped being a blessing and became a controversial figure in the world. You see, people still struggle with these truths even today, don't they? But people today are willing to accept that humble Christ. As long as he doesn't stir up anything, I'm okay with that. People are willing to accept that teaching Christ. People are willing to accept the serving Christ. And matter of fact, there are some that are willing to accept the dead Christ. But yet, you know, they won't give acknowledgement to Jesus as the Son of God. You know, sadly, that's the case today. He's not just a teacher. He's not just the prophet, but Jesus is God. He is God, and we know that. But he's a controversial word today to others. I mean, have you ever witnessed to somebody who really didn't know Jesus? Maybe they've heard some things about him, and you bring up the name Jesus, and boy, all of a sudden they want to just cut you off, or maybe they don't like that name. And, you know, that's, listen, we see that acted out in America today. You can mention God in some places. I mean, you even hear presidents, past presidents, that's mentioned God. But very few will ever mention the name of Jesus. Why? Because it's controversial. But he's God, isn't he? Now, we don't have any issues with that. We know what the Bible says, and we know that when you say, when you mention God, you're talking about Jesus. It's all the same, because Jesus is God. He is also the creative word. Look in verse 3. All things were made by him. In other words, everything came into being through Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Verse 3 says that. Now, everything came into being. Now, this verse tells us that Jesus was the energy. In other words, Jesus was the agent behind the creation of the universe. Everything came into being by him. He spoke and it was. He stood on the edge of nothing and he spoke all of this into existence. If you want to turn to, you can go to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, two verses of scripture that I would just draw your attention to. That makes it really plain, makes it really clear. If you didn't get the point about what John is saying in verse 3, but Colossians chapter 1 really just fills in any blanks that are there, any doubts that may be there. And in Colossians 1 verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "For by him were all things created." Speaking of Jesus, by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, that is rulers or powers, that is authorities, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, everything holds together. Now, I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, that kind of shuts the door pretty clear as far as what God is to all of us. Christ, in other words, sustains the universe.
He maintains the power and balance necessary to life's existence and continuity. That's why, folks, as believers, we shouldn't worry about what's going to take place tomorrow. Because God's still on the throne. Now, if God was off that throne and he didn't exist, we'd have a lot to be fretting over today, wouldn't we? Matter of fact, we wouldn't probably even be here today. But we don't have a lot to fret over today and should not, because you see, we watch enough television and you know, you would think the world's going to blow up tomorrow. Well, you know, I'm not worrying about what Kim Jong-un is going to do over in North Korea. I'm really not. He's not going to be able to do anything that God doesn't allow to happen. Now he could set off a bomb, and sure, that could injure and kill a lot of people. He could do that. But listen, he's not going to be able to destroy the world, because we know, if you've read the Bible, there's a lot that's got to take place even before Jesus comes. And there's some things after Jesus comes that's going to continue to take place. So listen, you know, there's a lot of people. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be up on the news and we shouldn't be praying and we shouldn't be ready and concerned about a few things. But to worry and to fret, listen, if we lived based on what CNN says or Fox News or some of these channels says, man, we wouldn't get any rest at night. Thank God we don't have to do that. But listen, we can go to the Word, capital W-O-R-D, Jesus, and we can find what God says do. This book is up to date. Listen, this is not an outdated book. Boy, it's as up to date as can be. Matter of fact, listen, if more of the modern day news media and whatever would give in and just see what the Bible says, they could get a lot of what's going to take place tomorrow right here. I mean, God's given us the past, he's given us the present, and he's given us the future all right here in this book. And really, life would be a whole lot better if we would know that Christ sustains the universe. He sustains the universe. He maintains the power. He maintains the balance necessary to life's existence and continuity. Nothing, absolutely nothing's going to happen to you. Nothing's going to happen to me without God's permission. So he is that creative word. Would you agree Jesus is the pre-existent word of God? He has always been. He always will be. There's great comfort to every believer that's here today. No matter where we wind up or what we have to face as we travel through this world, we can be rest assured that the pre-existent one is and always will be there for us. He is the pre-existent living word of God. Second point this morning, Jesus is that personalized word that we see John speaks of here in verse 14. John says in the first part of verse 14, the word, capital W-R-D, speaking of Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now this verse tells us the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. What does he mean by that? It simply means that Jesus became one of us. By that I mean he took upon humanity. Now, he was all God at the same time, but all man when he did that. But he did take upon humanity, and how could God become a man? As we look at who Jesus is, well, the answer to the question lies in the mind of God alone, doesn't it? There'll be some things that maybe God will fill in those blanks for us one day. But really, that lies in the mind of God. While Jesus himself had existed from all eternity's past, he took upon himself a robe of flesh there in Bethlehem. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. Now, it's important to note, in this passage as we read this, while Christ as God became flesh, he was not created. He didn't become something that he was not. He's eternal. The Word became or made flesh emphasizes Christ taking on humanity. Now, this reality is surely the most profound ever, because it indicates that the infinite became finite, meaning the eternal was conformed to time. The invisible became visible. The supernatural one reduced himself to the natural. It's important, church, to understand, for all of us to understand today, that in the incarnation of Christ, the Word did not cease to be God, but became God in human flesh. Oh, listen. Jesus is the personalized word. And by that, we know that we see the manner of his incarnation. The manner of his incarnation was that he became flesh. And not in Bethlehem. He didn't become God at that moment. He was already God. The verse says that God dwelt among us. Now the word dwelt is rich in meaning. When you look at that verse in verse 14, it literally means that Jesus pitched his tent here among mortals, among humans, when he did that. Now, the term really recalls to mind the Old Testament tabernacle where God met with Israel before the temple was constructed. It was called in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, the tent of meeting. That's where God would meet. And so when God dwells among us, it means that God is right here with us. God's not on the other side of the cloud somewhere hiding out. But God pitched his tent among us. That when God saved us, he moved in and took up residence within each and every one of us. We can know that God lives among us. We go home today. Yes, we'll be in our dwelling places later this evening. If you're a believer, then God's right there with you. When you go to work tomorrow in your workplace, there's times, boy, you wish that, listen, it was a better environment. Well, it is if God's there with you. You know, sometimes there are rough periods at work, maybe around people you work with. Well, when we go to work, God's right there with us. When we pray, God's right there with us. When we suffer, as some do in life, and some of you may be faced with some tough situations in your life, well, God never leaves us. He suffers among us, and he's died among us. He's proven that when he died on the cross. God walked upon the earth, and he was unrecognized by many who came into close contact with him. Can you imagine that? I mean, for 33 years, Jesus walked among us as God. But yet, what a tragedy that men came in contact with the Savior and still failed to recognize that he's God. And he even proclaimed that he is the Messiah. And sadly, church, listen to me. Sadly, we see that taking place in our own churches today. Jesus walks among us today. He's still here. He hasn't left us. Yes, he went to the cross and he died on Calvary's cross. He suffered pain for you and me, and he was buried, but he rose again. But thank God, he's still among us. You know, sadly, what we're seeing today, the reason why there's questions of who Jesus is in some churches is because Jesus is not worshipped sometimes in our churches. Sometimes people gather for the wrong reasons. You know, if not careful, we're guilty of that ourselves. And sometimes churches will reconstruct their worship service. They call it worship service just to appeal to the flesh. Maybe sometimes to get more people in. You see, preacher, if we change things up here and you know, we'll get more people in. And granted, I'm for getting more people. Boy, we could use more people, right? We need to work on getting more people in the house of God. But God, help us not to compromise the Word of God to get more people in. And sadly, that's the case. And so sometimes there are those who think they're worshiping God, but it's a dead worship. And that's taking place. And, you know, again, we can be guilty of that ourselves, and we have to be very careful that we don't find ourselves just pleasing the flesh or pleasing someone else, the reason we come to church, but hopefully it is to truly worship God. We find that if Jesus can be unrecognized in his day when he walked on the face of the earth, could we not find that being the case today? I mean, where you've got the Bible that is complete and is preached, where you've got churches, especially in the South, on every street corner. I mean, me and my wife were out driving in the countryside yesterday a little bit. And I know on one road alone, I think we passed 3 or 4 Baptist churches. Just one road. And you know, my wife says, boy, there's a lot of Baptist churches around. I said, yeah. I don't know. I think the last count I heard in Autauga County, there were 60-some-odd Baptist churches in Autauga County. Now, I'm Baptist. I'm proud of that, you know. By the way, Baptist is not getting me to heaven one bit. Jesus is. Now, I'm Baptist by choice because I will tell you that Baptists have been known down through time to stick closer to the truths of God's Word. So that's why I'm Baptist. I'm not Baptist because it's going to get me to heaven, because that has nothing to do with me going to heaven. Jesus is. But to see all these Baptist churches, you know, I can't worry about what other pastors do or what other churches do. I can't be concerned about that. But I need to be concerned about the local church here as well as all of us right here at Fountain City. We ought to be doing our part to be involved in the work of Christ. Now, it's not to say it's us. Well, we like it, preachers, us few, or, you know, we've got our certain ones. But you know what? That shouldn't be our desire. Our desire ought to be to get more people into the house of God. Not for the sake of appealing to the flesh, but to worship God, to come to know Christ. And that's what Jesus did. But yet, sadly, there were many that only came to Jesus for the wrong reasons. There are several that came to Jesus because they thought, well, I'll get something. And then once I get what I want, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And sadly, that's the case with some. There'll be some that'll come to church for a while and get what they want. Boy, they're out of here until something takes place and they need God. And they'll come back, and nothing wrong with that. I'm all for, listen, come back to the house of God. But, you know, if Jesus is among us, which he is, it isn't that we serve Jesus just so we can get something out of him. But we serve him because he is worthy of our worship, that we can grow in our relationship with God. We see the majesty of his incarnation in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and was beheld, that is, saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, John says we beheld, we saw his glory. You know, although his deity may have been veiled in human flesh, glimpses exist in the Gospels of his divine majesty, doesn't they? John actually saw the glory of Jesus in a very real sense. And that's why Jesus had those close followers like he had, many of the disciples. Why did they stay with Jesus when others were forsaking Jesus? When some would only follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, but men like John stayed with Jesus. Even to the point of when Jesus was hung on the cross, they were there with Jesus. Why? Because they knew that that living a life is more than just serving God for what you can get. Jesus is God. He is deity. And, you know, he is the one that's deserving of our worship and our praise. In Matthew chapter 17, John, along with James and Peter, they accompanied Jesus on a mountainside. If you go recall that passage in Matthew 17. And you could read that, and it's called the Transfiguration. Because Jesus literally, right in front of them, changed before them to reveal his glory. They saw his glory. And you see, church, when we establish that relationship with Jesus, and the closer we draw and get to Jesus, we ought to be able to see the glory of God in our lives, but more than in our lives, in him. You know, the reason, the motivation that gets us out of the bed on a Sunday morning, a rainy day, you know, when really the temptation would be to do what the flesh says do and just hang loose and just do what maybe a lot of people chose to do today, you know, and just put God on reserve for another day. Listen, we want to see the glory of God. You know, his greatest glory was revealed that day to the disciples when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and die for all of us. Can you imagine being there at Calvary that day? Now, granted, it was a sad event that took place. As they followed, the disciples followed Jesus to the point of Calvary, there were many in that crowd, along with some of the disciples, thought, well, is this it? Oh, but can you imagine what the feeling was like whenever they came to the tomb and they saw it was an empty tomb? and knew that what Jesus proclaimed that he was going to do happened. The glory continued to shine. And you see, that's why that many of the disciples went to their death for Jesus. John is one of them. You know, had his head cut off for Christ. And Paul and Peter, and we can name a number of others. Why did they go this far with Jesus? Why didn't they do like many did in their day? Just get what they can get out of Jesus and get out of town. Because they saw the glory. You see, Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended, he proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, when you see Jesus, you see the glory. You see him on that cross. You see him put in that tomb, and you see him raising from the dead. That's the kind of relationship that John had, that he lays out here. Now we find in verse 18, we didn't read that this morning, but we find the third point, Jesus is the proclaiming word. Verse 18, "No man hath seen God," John says. "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him." In other words, he had made him known. Jesus came to reveal God to man. You see, the word declare in this verse means to unfold or to make known. And all that Jesus is and does interprets and explains who God is and what he does. You see, when Jesus took upon humanity as being all God, he made known to us who God is. You see, when you look at Jesus, you can know that's God. That's who God is. Everything that Jesus did was simply to unfold, or in other words, to proclaim more of the revelation of God to man. Don't let it be said you can't get close to God. You can. You come to know Jesus as Savior and have that relationship and decide, hey, I want to build on that relationship. I want to really know Jesus. Well, when you say that, you're saying, I want to know God, because Jesus is God. But when you decide, hey, I'm not going to read the Bible, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to be involved, then really you're saying, I'm going to limit God in my life. In other words, I'm only going to get out of God what I want to get. Once I'm satisfied, then I'm gone. And sadly, that's what we see a lot being done today. Oh, listen, there are men and women today that need to see God, not just as a lawgiver, because he was more than that. He was the one who loved every single one of us, and he gave himself for us. Jesus did this by his life. Look in John's Gospel again, chapter 1, verse 4. John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. In other words, darkness is not able to overcome or conquer light, is it? It just one single candle. Tonight we could turn out all the lights in this room and light one little candle, and it'll light up most of this room. It would. You believe it or not, because that light chases the darkness away. So also the power of darkness are overcome by the person and the work of the Son through his death on the cross. So he came to the world. Look in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light. John makes it clear, hey, I'm not the light. Don't follow me. But he says, I was sent kind of as an agent to bear witness, to testify, in other words, of or about the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came into a world in darkness, and he shined the light of light of the truth of God to men who were wandering in darkness. In Scripture, we see light and darkness. They're very familiar symbols intellectually. Intellectually, light refers to biblical truth, while darkness refers to error or falsehood. Morally, light refers to holiness, right? Light refers to purity, while darkness refers to sin or wrongdoing. Darkness has special significance in relationship to Satan, while light and life have special significance in relationship to Jesus Christ. So John made it clear, this light can accomplish many things if we'll let it. Matter of fact, this light will accomplish one or two things in our life. It will either cause men to repent of their sins and run to the open arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will cause them to reject the light and continue on their course of darkness. One will lead to salvation, then the other will lead to what? Damnation. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Look in John chapter 1 in verse 10. John goes on to say, He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, that is, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus came to proclaim that there is a way to come to the Father and to experience eternal life. How many of you can say this morning, "I've received Jesus as my Savior"? Can you raise your hand as a testimony to that fact? Praise the Lord. Look across this room. Now, I can't look in your heart. Only you and God know that. But you raised that hand very quickly, many of you did. Now, I didn't do that to embarrass anybody that may not know Christ. And if there is that one that doesn't know Christ as Savior, obviously, he is the light. He is the only way. He is the door, John says. But isn't it good to be able to say, I know him. Oh, listen. Then Jesus not only came to proclaim that he is the way to the Father, he is the way to eternal life, but what a sad response we see in verse 11. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. Yeah, there were those even of the Jewish custom, those that knew Scripture. And even today, still the case, that know him as Jesus as being the Son of God, but yet chose not to follow him. And sadly, some of our churches today claim to know Jesus, but they're not living for God. They're not walking in obedience to God. Why not? I mean, what's the reason? Why is it that relationship continuing on? When we received Christ, and I did 11 years old, that was just the beginning of my relationship with Christ. When you receive Christ at whatever age, that was just the beginning. It never ends. So who is Jesus to you today? Verse 12 and 13, look there quickly. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, that is, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Here's the promise, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 12 and 13 makes clear that anyone who comes to Jesus by faith and receives him into their heart and life will experience the new birth and will enter into eternal life. Isn't that good? Isn't it great to know that, hey, when you receive Christ as your Savior, that God just fulfilled a promise. But it started in the beginning. It started with the pre-existent Word. It started with the fact that he is constant. He is true to his Word. It, of course, continues on in the fact that he is that personalized Word, that what he did was for me. We need to proclaim that. There's only one entrance into life, and that is through the Son of God. If you have never met Jesus and received that free pardon of your sin, you know what? Now's the time to do so. Because none of us are promised tomorrow. And when we look at the life of John, we see that that's what John promoted. And as we go through this series of messages, I hope that you'll be with us every Sunday. because there's going to be a lot that we'll gain from this particular series on how we can better establish that close relationship with Jesus. Because you know what? We're here today because of Jesus. We've come to worship today because He has made it possible for us to worship. When you go to work tomorrow, Jesus is with you. When you go into your home tonight and lay your head on the pillow, boy, it's good to know that Jesus is right there with you. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He'll be the same forever. Praise God to that. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Who is Jesus? Is He your Savior today? Many profess that He is by raising your hand. But there may be one person today.